We're here today to worship Jesus, aren't we? There's no higher calling, there's no greater privilege than to do that. And we get to come together as a church family to worship God together. Isn't that just the greatest privilege? I sometimes think we take this for granted. And I know for sure that there are some people I've spoken to recently who have never been to church before in their life, and they've visited a church and they just, you know, reduced to tears and they don't know why. And I think we live in an atmosphere of grace. I think what that means is that we treat each other in a way that we don't deserve to be treated, because we know our Father in heaven has treated us in a way that we don't deserve to be treated. And not only has he withheld his righteous judgment from us because of Jesus, that's mercy, he's lavished his love and his blessings on us, that's grace. And we live in that atmosphere as Christians all the time, and we take it for granted so often, but we really shouldn't, because it's a miracle. It's a miracle what Jesus has done for us. It's a miracle what he's done in each of our lives, and we get to express that corporately by being family together. And thank you, James, for that exhortation as you leave, just that each one of us would feel and be a full part of the body of Christ here in Corby. I just want to tell you something that happened to me, which was very special on Friday. One of our young people, he's 14 years old, he got in touch with me and he said, Damien, I've just been talking to my mum about spiritual gifts and I'm trying to find out what my spiritual gifts are. Can I meet up with you? And so on Friday, he chose the venue, he chose the time, I checked with his mum that it was okay, and he met me off the school bus in Corby Town Centre at 4 o'clock in the Paletto Lounge. That was the venue he chose. Expensive tastes. And we talked about spiritual gifts, and I said to him, a good way of discovering how God has wired you is to think about those things that you're passionate about. What are those things that you do and it brings joy to your life? And I wonder if you could just think about the same thing right now. What is it that God has wired you to do? What brings joy to your life when you do it? What comes naturally? And I said to him, when I first began doing what I do, when I began to pastor, it wasn't as a pastor, it was just as an 18-year-old young guy who had just been saved, and I couldn't help doing what God had made me to do. And so I used to pop round to people's houses and I used to ask them how they were doing, and I'd encourage them on their journey of faith. And because I was so passionate for Jesus, I just wanted to see other people growing in their faith and their love of Jesus as well. And so I didn't have to try really hard to do that. It's just how God made me. And it's the same with evangelists. You know, you guys can't help wanting to tell people about Jesus. That's just how God's made you to be. And those who have a teaching gift, you can't help reading the Bible and then wanting to pass on what you have read in the scriptures to someone else. That's just how God has made you. But this young lad, when we were chatting, it turns out that what brings him the most joy is just helping people, serving people. And it really brings him joy to do something that puts a smile on someone else's face. And I said, well, that seems really ordinary, doesn't it? But in 1 Corinthians 12, amongst all of the list of gifts, some of them seem very supernatural, is this one, the gift of helping others, the gift of helps. It's a spiritual gift given by the Holy Spirit to bless and to build up the body of Christ. And I said, if that's one of the gifts that God has blessed you with, then it is so special, it's so important. As is the gift of encouragement, as is the gift of generosity, as is the gift of administration. Lots of gifts that have no upfront profile, but nonetheless are used by God to build up and to bless the body of Christ. And so this morning, if you're sitting here and you're not sure what your spiritual gifts are, or how God's used you in the past, or how he's wired you, who he's made you to be, then all I would say is, don't wait with your bum on your hands, kind of sitting, waiting for a revelation from heaven. Just begin to love people. Just begin to serve people. Just begin to find an opportunity to be a blessing to somebody, and then God will steer your life in the direction that he wants to go. The passage that I wanted us to look at today is in 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 2, and the scripture will be up here on the screen if you haven't brought a Bible with you. And this is a really interesting passage for a number of reasons, but If you read the letter to the Thessalonians, I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to read them all the way through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Paul says, especially in 2 Thessalonians, some really hard-hitting things. So he's got some really strong things to say to the church, but also some wonderful encouragements and some incredible reminders just about how wonderful God is and the grace of God on the church. And he says things like in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow to each other and for everyone else." That's awesome, isn't it? "May the Lord pour his love into your heart to such an extent that you're filled with that love. May that love increase in your life until it overflows to each other and to everyone else." Wow, that's all inclusive. Everyone else. That's the church. That's those outside of the church, to each other and to everyone else. And he says things like that, and that each one of you should learn to control his body in a way that's holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. How we can strengthen and encourage each other in our faith. But in the passage that we're going to read today, he describes his relationship with this church. And he's, you know, in the middle of exhorting them to holiness and to carry on in the things of God and to go deeper in the things of God. And he begins by reminding them of his ministry amongst them. So we'll just read these verses together. So from chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll carry on till verse 12. So he says this: "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. It was not without effect. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know that we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, nor from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle amongst you. Like a mother caring for her little children, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. And surely you remember, brothers, our toil and our hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were amongst you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Let me just pray. Father God, even just reading those words afresh this morning, my heart is stirred with a noble theme, Lord God. And we thank you, Father, today, Lord, that you're going to speak to us from your word, Father, and challenge us afresh on what some of these things mean in our own experience. So, Lord God, we pray as we come under your word and under the authority of your word that our hearts will be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we put the slide up at the end there with the picture? Yeah, this is the key verse for me today. And the Apostle Paul begins this whole passage and he says, "Listen, you know, brothers, that our visit to you was not without results. It was not a failure. When we came to you, the Holy Spirit used us to provoke something in you which still bears fruit to this day." He says, "We had previously been suffered, insulted in Philippi." Now, there's, interestingly, in Acts, an account of what happened. So I'm just going to read that to you so you can get a little bit of context around Paul's words. So in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas had arrived in Philippi. They'd met a lady called Lydia. They'd begun to meet in her house. Do you remember last week we talked about the church that met in people's houses? And so Paul and Silas and others who were believers began to meet in her house. And it said, while they were ministering in Philippi, they were going to the place of prayer, and they were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. Right? And this this girl was really beginning to bother the apostles as they were ministering, and she was shouting things out. These men are servants of the Most High God, which isn't a bad thing to be shouting out, is it? If someone was shouting that out about me, I'd probably be thinking, yeah, that's good. But they discerned the spirit behind this, and they cast out the spirit from this girl. Now, there was a man who was the slave owner of this girl, and he was making a lot of money from this girl because she could predict the future. She had a gift of divination. And because the Apostle Paul cast out this spirit from this girl, this guy was no longer making money from her. So it says that when the owners of the slave girl realized their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul, they seized Silas, they dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and they said, these men are Jews and they are throwing our city into uproar. Wouldn't it be good if as Christians we could be accused of throwing our town into uproar because of the preaching of the gospel? At least people will be listening. And it says, these men are Jews, they're throwing our city into uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. And the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. The jailer was commanded to guard them carefully, and upon those orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. Now, how would you have felt? This is what happened. That night, Paul and Silas began to praise God. Have you ever praised God in the middle of a prison? Not a literal prison, a figurative prison. Have you been in the middle of a difficult situation that you couldn't get out of, where you felt locked behind bars and you praised God? Come on, church. He's still worthy of praise. And praise is the thing that orients our hearts towards the goodness of God. So I would encourage you, if you find yourself in a prison, hopefully not a physical prison, but even if it was, to praise God in the middle of the dark circumstances that you find yourselves in, because God is still good. And this is what happened. It says, in the middle of the night, as they were praising and singing hymns and praying, and all the other prisoners were listening to them, suddenly there was a violent earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken, and all at once the prison doors flew open. It's funny what happens when you praise God in the middle of dark circumstances, isn't it? God is a miracle-working God, still a miracle-working God. Amen. And so the doors were flung wide open. Now the jailer, he knew that his job was at stake, but more than that, his life. And he came with fear and trembling, expecting to see that Paul and Silas would have legged it, would have gone, would be long gone by now. But they weren't. They were sitting there, and something in him responded to the grace of God that he saw on this man and his friend. And he says, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus this night and you will be saved, you and your household. And that's exactly what happened. And so as he traveled, you know, other things happened. As he traveled on from Philippi, he landed in Thessalonica. From Thessalonica went on to Berea, where we know that there were people of noble character who used to love to study the word of God. But when he was in Thessalonica, he went as was his custom, first to the Jews in the synagogue, and then he preached in the marketplace. And a church was established also in Thessalonica. So when he says, you know, brothers, our visit to you was not without failure. He came loving Jesus with the gospel. That's all he had. And he came with those things, knowing the authority God had given him as an apostle to preach the gospel. He preached the gospel. People were saved and established into these communities of believers. And it says, we previously suffered, we were insulted. And this is what I wanted to say this morning. His following sentence, after acknowledging all of that, was that we dared to preach the gospel amongst you. Church, I know some of you have been hurt. I know some of you have been wounded. I know some of you carry scars for things that have happened to you in the past. I know some of you struggle to trust and to open up your lives. I know some of you at the hands of Christians have been disappointed. I know that you carry some of that stuff. And sometimes our instinct when that happens is just to withdraw, to hold back and not give. I'm not going to be hurt again. I'm not going to open my heart again. I'm not going to allow myself to go back to the place that I was before where that pain entered in. I'm not going to allow myself to be that vulnerable again. But Christian, I would just say to you this morning, God has so much for you that you will miss if you withdraw from the plan that he has for your life And part of the plan he has for your life is to connect you to one another, to build relationships amongst yourselves where we not only say that we're family, but we behave like family. But when you've been hurt in a ministry context, you don't want to step back into ministry. And when you've been hurt in a relationship, you don't want to so readily step back into a relationship. And let me say this about the wounds that come from Christians. We expect Christians to be like Jesus. We expect there to be love and kindness. We expect there to be graciousness. We expect there to be that we won't be treated as our sins deserve. We expect all of that stuff. And so when we come to Christians, in a way our hearts are wide open. And we trust that they're going to treat us like Jesus would treat us. And then when they don't, the wounds go in deep, don't they? But thank God that he's a healing God. He's a restoring God. And he works all things together for good. And let me say to you, the times that I've grown the most in church life have been the times when I've had to deal with things that have been exposed in my heart because of another. There's always, this doesn't apply to you, by the way. There's always at least one person in my life at any one moment that bugs me, that rubs me up the wrong way. Can anyone relate to that? There's always at least one person, and I've been thinking, well, should I pray like the Apostle Paul that he would take this thorn in my flesh away? Would I pray three times, Lord, please take them out of my life? Or, you know, but what happens is he actually usually exposes things in my heart that need to change, my pride and my self-sufficiency and my anger and all of those things that without those difficult moments in my life exposing them, I probably wouldn't even be aware of. That happened when I got married as well. So don't discount the grace of God even in the difficult moments, that he is able to use those to refine us and to make us more like Jesus. But the Apostle Paul said, listen, I have been hurt. I have been mistreated. I was preaching the gospel, the very thing that God had asked me to do, and I was desperately mistreated by people, and I could have easily said, well, that's it. I quit. This isn't what I signed up to. But no, he didn't. He said, despite those things that have happened to me, I dared to preach the gospel to you in Thessalonica. And this morning, church, I would say to you, if you have been hurt and if you have drawn back from relationships, even from ministry, I would say, Christian, dare to step into the fullness that God has for you. Dare to open your hearts to someone else. Dare to trust again. Dare to forgive. Dare to serve. Dare to do that despite the fact that in the past you've been hurt. And there's another thing that he says going on from there. He says, listen, our appeal to you, the gospel message that we brought from you, it didn't spring from error or impure motive. We spoke as men approved by God, entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please you or please God. God tests our hearts. We never use flattery. We didn't put a mask on to disguise greed. We weren't looking for praise from you or from anyone else. The Apostle Paul's saying, listen, when we came to you, we weren't pretending. There was no fakery. We weren't wearing a mask. And there's a challenge to us there as brothers and sisters, that we get to the point where we don't wear masks one with another. What does it look like to open our lives and open our hearts to each other? Last week I spoke about life groups, and I encouraged those who weren't already part of a life group to consider joining a life group, because on a Sunday we get to gather like this, but really we can just be a face in the crowd. But what does it look like when we gather together in smaller numbers and we begin to get to know each other? We begin to get to know the things that are worth celebrating in our lives, the wonderful things, you know, the things that we would put on our Facebook wall or put on our Instagram account, those things that we want the world to know about, but also those things that not many people know about, those things that we struggle with, that hidden sin, that cycle of sin that we just can't break free from, those wrong attitudes, that stinking thinking, as somebody once said to me. What is it when what does it look like when we let people close enough to see that side of us and we make ourselves vulnerable to be challenged by people when they see that our lives are out of line with what we profess as Christians? We need that. And the Apostle Paul said that when I came to you, I didn't come to you with pretense. I didn't wear a mask. That's not what I wanted to do. I wasn't trying to convince you from impure motives to believe this stuff. I wanted to come to you with vulnerability. I wanted to open my life to you. I wanted to make myself accountable to you. And I didn't want to wear this mask. In fact, I took the mask off. And the question that I guess that we need to ask ourselves is, do we wear a mask? And do we put on a front? And do we pretend with one another? And, you know, we can't share the whole of our lives with every person. You know, there are levels of trust. So I probably wouldn't share with some of you some of the things I share with Maggie. And I might not share with my best friend some of the things that I share with Maggie. There are levels of trust, and you open your life to people accordingly. But listen, God wants us to have relationships where we can be ourselves and be real and be vulnerable and be accountable. Do you have those relationships in your life? Are there Christians in your life who can spur you on in the areas where you know that you need to be spurred on? Are there areas of your life where you're feeling weak and vulnerable and you know that you're trying to go it alone and you don't really want to put yourself in a position where people know those things about you? And yet the Apostle Paul, who was, you know, the great Christian leader, the one who perhaps wouldn't want anybody to know his weaknesses, he said, I didn't come to you like that. I could have exercised my apostolic authority over you, but I didn't come to you like that. That's not how I came to you. I came to you with weakness. I came to you like a child. And I came to you with vulnerability. I came to you without a mask. And church, that's the goal of the Christian life, is to have relationships that mirror that, where we can be that vulnerable with one another and be that honest and real with one another. And then he goes on to say, and this is the verse that we're going to focus on the most this morning. He says, because we loved you so much, we were delighted. Say that word, delighted. Say delighted. What does that conjure up in your heart? What happened, you know, when you're delighted to do something, how do you feel? The Apostle Paul wasn't grudging in his giving of himself. He wasn't saying, listen, I had to because the Lord told me to. He said, I was absolutely delighted to both share the gospel of God with you, but also our very lives. Now, that's a challenge, that verse, isn't it? Just look at that for a moment. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So the first thing in that verse is love. And love comes from God. He is, you know, when we were praying before the service for you this morning, we were praying that the God of the universe, who we also get to call Father, would pour his love into our hearts and that we would know his love. And so, as Christians, we can know the love of the Father because the Holy Spirit pours the Father's love into our hearts. That's awesome, isn't it? And we know that verse that we just read later on in 1 Thessalonians, where it talks about our hearts, the love in our hearts increasing and overflowing to each other and to everyone else. The Lord wants us to be marked out as his children by the love that we have in our lives. He is a Father who loves, not just a Father who loves, but a Father who is love. God is love. And so as his children, we can, you know, people might look at our lives and say, well, you are an amazing, faithful church attender. And you are an incredible tither and giver in the offering. And you are a really wonderful reader of the Bible. And all of those things are great. But the thing that makes us most resemble the Father in heaven is the quality of our love. And that love isn't something we stir up and try to have. It's not something that we force ourselves to do against our will. It's something that we say, Lord, we are empty of our resources to be able to do the things that you call us to do. So it'll have to be your life in me, working through me. I have no other resources that can achieve the things that you want me to achieve. I don't have enough love. I don't have enough grace or enough patience. I certainly don't have enough joy. I don't have those things in me. Those things don't come naturally, Lord. I know that when I'm at my best, it's because you're filling my life with your presence. I have love in my life because you're filling me with your Holy Spirit, and he's producing your love in me, which means that I've got love to give away. I'm feeling joyful today, not because, you know, my favorite program's on the TV and my spouse has cooked me my favorite meal. I'm feeling joyful today because you have filled my life with you. And my heart is almost bursting because I have you in my life, Lord. And today, I couldn't be patient apart from the patience that comes through the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. I, apart from God, would be an impatient, angry, ungracious, .. That's who I would be. And thank God that with him in my life, I can be loving and joyful and caring and peaceful and joyous. I've said that already. But I want to have double joy. So those things will come because of the Holy Spirit's presence in my life too. And so as we are filled with him, and filled with his presence by the Holy Spirit, we can have the fruit of his presence in our lives, which means that we can love. Church, if we try and love one another with the limited resources we have, it will run out really quickly. And we'll get annoyed with each other, and we'll be bugged by each other, and we'll rub up against each other in the wrong way, and we'll not want to be around each other. So it's only by being filled with the Holy Spirit that this stuff works. It's only by living in grace and understanding the grace that's poured into our lives that we can show grace to others. So he says, listen, because we loved you so much, we were delighted. When we love people, we willingly give. Not grudgingly give, not give in a religious kind of way. When we love people, we willingly give. I'm not talking now about giving money and finances, but listen, some of the most happy Christians are the ones who give away the most because those things don't control their hearts. But I'm not talking about money right now. I'm talking about ourselves, giving ourselves. And when we love people, we willingly give ourselves to others. He says, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, not only our good theology, not only the message that we bring, those things are vitally important, by the way, but to share with you our very lives. Now, I want us to do something that we don't usually do, and it'll take just a few minutes. If you're a visitor here this morning and you don't like, you feel a little bit uncomfortable talking to new people, feel free in your little group to say, I'm just listening. But what I'd like you to do is just turn around to a few people who are sitting immediately around you and answer the question, what does it look like to share our lives together? Just a few minutes, just with the people who are sitting around you. Please feel free, if you're uncomfortable in groups, to say that you're an observer and that you're just listening. That's absolutely fine. Okay, so I won't be able to give you all an opportunity to feedback from your groups, but maybe two or three people, if you'd like to just feedback. What does it look like as Christians to share our lives together? Who wants to feedback a little bit from their group? What were you talking about?
Okay.
It's feeling safe enough to be vulnerable.
Feeling safe enough to be vulnerable with each other.
We've been speaking about how you have a facade when you first meet someone. And as you get to know someone and trust them, then you break down the facade. And you allow people to come closer. Because if you've been hurt in the past, you keep the people at a distance. But to build a relationship, to build a bond, you have to start opening up.
Anyone else?
Sharing ourselves, our time, being open and honest, and just being open, allowing people to come in.
Yeah. Sharing ourselves, sharing time, being open and honest.
We said about being actually intentional with being connected in time. So not just be sort of in a room, but be intentionally connected. Make an effort to really be connected in that time.
Because probably all of us want to connect with other people, but actually because of busyness and because of a number of other things, we don't always make the space. So being intentional.
probably something which I'm going to talk about might look like it is probably off point, but I think it is within the context of what the pastor is talking about. I would look at culture as one of the things which has really divided the world, that when we live, for example, in a foreign land, we tend to think, oh, that is the culture of the Europeans. They don't greet even on bus stops, even in when you travel maybe in a bus or when you sit together like in any place, you don't talk together. So I believe that like the devil has divided the world using hiding behind the culture, hiding behind the color. And when we look at culture, we really think we are doing the right thing for ourselves, because you say, oh, the white people, they don't like people who come and just greet them. Africans, you can greet anybody and somebody will, yeah, and somebody will embrace you. But when I look at the word culture, I think the devil is tuning our minds to believe that it is acceptable. Because if you are in a certain culture, if you are maybe in America, you don't just come and greet somebody and hug them and do what. And I think we are wasting a lot of time because we don't know how many days we have on this world. So having somebody, you know, near you in a bus or as you walk along the street is just an opportunity where you would talk to this person. When you look at the neighborhood, for example, where we live around here, forgive me to keep using the word Africa. In Africa, you can't live with a neighbor in the neighborhood and you don't know their name. You don't know the names of their children. You don't know whether they go to school. You don't know whether they work. We always try to find out. But I think the devil has looked at it and said, no, if people have that in their mind, then they will be able to know. Because if you don't know the neighbor's name, if you don't know whether the neighbor is going to school or is working, how will you know their problems? So I think we are using, for example, let's say culture is one of the things, I think that's the weapons of the devil. And when we bring in technology and everything, it is capitalizing on that, and it is stealing a lot from us. And we are just walking by, and even as we are going to church, if you don't know somebody from the church, somebody could be living near you. Somebody, even we can see an ambulance coming in a press, and you ask somebody, what was that ambulance doing there? And somebody tells you, I don't know. And somebody has been living there for literally over 10 years, but they don't know whether there is a sick person in that house. So how can you express your love? How can you do the work of God to that person? You don't even know their name. You don't know whether they exist or they don't exist. You don't actually know even the number of the people living in that house. So I think time we need to really reflect, if we are Christians, let's go against culture somehow. Either we are going to learn it from the church or from the places of work or elsewhere. But I think the devil is so clever. It is not using bigger weapons. It is not using bigger machinery. It is using the little things we know. And it is stealing a lot from us. Thank you.
I think that's very powerful, isn't it? Because the gospel brings down dividing walls. And in Christ, we're one around Jesus, even though we're different in many other ways. But the devil wants to reinstate some of those barriers between us, and culture can easily be one of those things. Did you want to say no?
Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity. For me, I believe that, you know, God has given us different talents, different visions, different, you know, we all have different abilities. And until you get to know the person who's sitting next to you, maybe he's hidden something you're looking for in that person. So until you release yourself to love and love boldly and shamelessly, you may never discover that whatever you're looking for is in the person right in the room where you are. And we are in a we've got opportunities where we can actually socialize in a setting like this, which is in the church room. There are various talents, you know, people have different jobs. Somebody might be looking for a job, you know, and maybe the employer might even be in the church room, you know. So until you release yourself and, you know, love shamelessly, you may never, ever discover what, you know, abilities is all around you that you can benefit from.
Amen. This is so good, isn't it? Yeah, I'm going to come to you. Thank you. I love that, because you kind of think to yourself, God has put treasure in each one of us. He's put something so wonderful in each one of us. But unless we know what each one of us carries, we can't receive that grace on each other's lives. We can't receive that grace into our lives. And so it's by recognizing who that person is. And you can only recognize that person by knowing them. And it comes back to what we were saying last week about being known and knowing. So thank you so much for sharing that. That's wonderful.
I didn't want to say anything initially, though. But with all the feedbacks, I think I have to say this. Sharing is relative, of course, personality differences. But I think one shouldn't miss an opportunity too. On Friday, I was coming back from work, and I ran into Pastor. And he didn't miss an opportunity. He said, I should remember there's a family anytime waiting. Because of work and family pressures, I don't come to church as often as I should have loved to. Today, my son is playing football, and we have one car in the house, one family car in the house, considering we're a large family. Well, I took it upon myself. I told my husband, Angel, drop Jason off, come pick us, drop us, and he's gone back to the football pitch, and when he finishes, he's going to come. Ordinarily, we wouldn't do that. And I think it will be a time for me to relax, because I'm going to work Friday. I'm going to start 7 days from tomorrow. But that actually gingered me to just do the extra. It was just brief. We didn't stop. We just, he's now remembering. But when he was doing it, he seized the opportunity, So it could just be a smile. It could be anything. It doesn't have to be you just opening up for the first time or the first few weeks or the first few months of knowing somebody. You understand? Because personalities do differ. Some people are outgoing, some aren't, and some wouldn't want to let you see all. But whatever you can give, you don't know what you're giving. It could be what that person actually needs. Thank you.
Right. What we discuss over here is that it brings us unity and it makes us strong as well. And I would like to share a very small testimony about myself last 2 weeks at Life Group. And we were at Life Group, and I was meant to start leading the Life Group in the Bible study. But for the whole week, I've been feeling really, really down and very, very bad. And I was telling Giles and others that I feel as if I've been boxed up. I'm trying to kind of feel a bit happy, but I've done everything that I could. I've even prayed, but I wasn't happy. I feel boxed up, I feel tired, and I feel as if there's something overshadowing me that's not making me happy. So before we started the Life Group, I just told the guys that, come on guys, this is where I am at the moment. I'm really, really down. And all that, they said, shall we pray for you? I said, yes. And they prayed for me. And the moment they prayed for me, there is something that went out of me. And I started just taking over the Life Group. And I was initially, I wouldn't do that. I would not be talking too much. But I started talking and talking and talking. I said, come on, I got to shut up now. Because I felt as if I've been released from a cage. And I was so excited just to express the joy of having that relief. And that is what coming together as a family and as a group brings to us. Thank you.
Amen. Well, praise God. That is, in some ways, a more eloquent sermon than I could ever preach, just hearing all of those different parts of feedback. If you are part of this church family, there are opportunities for you to get to know other people better. So, don't just wait for the set pieces. So we meet together on Sunday corporately. It's like the early church in the temple courts when they came together and they sat under the apostles' teaching. But then there's also the dynamic that they had in the early church of meeting house to house for fellowship and encouragement. And we have opportunities every week that we have now, I think, 15 different discipleship environments, life groups, program-based discipleship groups, ministry-based groups that you could join so that you could get to know people and be known by people. But those things, they're just the springboard to what we hope will just be the spontaneous overflow in terms of how we share our lives together and live life together. And what I hope is that what's been described by some of the people who have spoken this morning will be the new norm. If it's not already the norm, that it will be the new norm in Hope Church, that we get to know each other and we understand what each other carries and we know the needs that each other has. Let me ask you this question. In Acts 2, verse 42, where it talked about the early church and described the life of the early church, it said that there were no needs because all of those needs were met. Now, how do you get to know a person's needs unless you know them? How do you know what a person's needs are unless you know that person? And so we carry each other's burdens, we meet each other's needs, but we can only do that in fellowship as we have a relationship and as we let people into our lives and as we enter into the lives of others. So like I did last week, I just want to show you some of the groups that meet as part of Hope Church. We'll just fly through these quickly because you saw them last week. We have the Ladies Life Group that meets on a Tuesday morning, led by Nikki and Laura, that went quickly. And then we have a new group led by Frank and Denise, which is a daytime group meeting on Wednesday. We have a group that's full, so we just appreciate you, Trish, in the group that meets there, but there's no spaces in that one, unfortunately. Next one, John and Sheila meet on a Wednesday evening, and their group has a real kind of Bible study emphasis, so if you love the Word of God, go along to that. Impact Youth Group, so this is just for young people of secondary school age, and you're very welcome to come along to that if you're a young person. Led by Faye. Cal and Wendy lead a group out in Lubbenham, which if you don't know is near Market Harbour. So there are some groups that are starting to meet further afield, and that's on a Wednesday evening. David and Sheila lead a group on this estate just down the road there on a Wednesday evening, and it's a very loving pastoral group, and they study the Word of God and eat meals together. Henry and Henrietta are starting a new group. We had lots of people sign up to that group last week, and so if you're looking for a group, there's still spaces in this one. They meet on a Thursday evening, also on this estate. Sam, who you've just heard from, he leads the Men's Life Group, so if you fit into that category, you're very welcome to come along on a Thursday evening. Paul and Adam are doing an alpha follow-on group primarily for new Christians. So if you're a new Christian or exploring the things of faith, you're very welcome to come along. That's in Weldon, a village just outside Corby, on a Thursday evening. Garrel leads the worship team. They meet as a life group and for practice on Thursday evenings. And I think, what week is the open practice for that? For the fourth week every month, there's an open practice where if you feel that God's raising you up to lead worship, to sing, to play an instrument, to be part of the group, and then you can come along to that. Sam and Faustina, they meet in Little Stanium, which is an annex of Corby, just a little bit further across, and they meet on a Friday evening. And we also have another Friday evening group, Bonnie and Nikkei, who are sitting there at the back, looking glamorous. Friday evening, Nash Close. That's a really wonderful group as well. And then finally, we have a program-based group, which is Celebrate Recovery, for those who are dealing with hurts, habits, hang-ups, applying biblical principles to people so that they can find freedom in Christ. That's also on a Friday evening. You, in your update today, you'll have a list of all of those groups. If you would like to join one of those groups, if you're interested in finding out more about those groups, just fill out, tick a box on there, and we'll have somebody give you a call. Giles, who's sitting at the back there, could you stand up? I just want people to see your haircut. Yeah, very neat. Thank you. Giles will be sitting in the restaurant area at a table where you can go and ask him any questions you have about life groups. You can also hand in your forms during the tea and coffee time. Let me just pray, and then we'll hand back over to the worship team for one final song. Father God, when we read your word, Father, it's living, it's active, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It divides just as a real sword would divide marrow and bone, Lord God, so your word divides soul and spirit, Father, and I thank you that it exposes the motives of our hearts. And so today, as we have come under your word, we've been challenged. We've been deeply challenged, Father, because we realize that there's a high call on us as a church, Father, to not only share the gospel, but to share our lives with one another, to love each other deeply and from the heart. And Father, we want to learn afresh from you by the Holy Spirit what that means, what that looks like, Father. Father, we want to have a new level of love for one another so that the words that were spoken about the Thessalonians could be spoken about us. For now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. Lord, teach us to love one another. Teach us what it means to love one another. Father, to share our lives together. Lord God, it's imperfect, our experience at the moment, Lord God, but we want to experience the fullness of joy that comes, Father, when we share our lives together as your children under your lordship. We love you, Lord, and we pray for your grace and your mercy to be showered on us as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.